situated here. And Jaren, could you help just bring that table over? It's a bit tippy because there's, haven't even when water sloshes, it can shift the balance of something. So, yeah. Great. Thank you. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn to Acts, Book of Acts, chapter 2. Just a tiny bit further. I don't want to bump into it. Just over there. Yeah, sure. Thank you. I really appreciate that. Awesome. Let's give them a hand. Didn't spill a drop. Okay. Acts chapter 2. I was thinking about the golf tournament. And so Andy represents a ministry called Teen Challenge. And it there is a ministry center that is scheduled to open near Renfrew as soon as the money is ready. They have a commitment as a ministry not to go into debt, and in fact, to have enough ministry, have enough money to fulfill their ministry for 2 years at a time. So they're raising money to not only open the center, I think maybe the renovations are done, but then they need operating budget for 2 years so that when a young man comes into that ministry center and says, I am addicted, I need to be free, that they don't run out of money, that person can see themselves through and find freedom from addiction. But I'm going to be in that golf tournament too, and I probably golf once every 5 years. I guess that's a pretty fair weather golfer, isn't it? And so I'm a duffer. How many of you are duffers? Yeah, just, you know, a little bit at a time, you get your way down the golf course. Some of you are avid golfers. I was thinking about, I've told this story before, it was a beautiful Sunday morning, and just like today. And a pastor woke up that Sunday morning, he was an avid golfer, and he thought to himself, man, I can't miss golfing today. Look at the weather, it's perfect, it's incredible. So he called his office administrator and he said, listen, I'm sick, I'm not feeling well, I'm not going to be able to take the service this morning. Can you make arrangements for someone else to take the service? So, and he went off to another community. He drove about 45 minutes away because he didn't want to be seen. And he started to golf. And the church kind of went on. They found someone to help with, you know, with the message and et cetera. And he was having a pretty good game. And then on one of the holes, he teed up. And as he was about to do that, Peter was in heaven with God, and he's saying to God, listen, you can't let this guy get away with this. Look what he's doing. I mean, he's lied to his church about going golfing. What are you going to do about this? So God says to Peter, just watch. Well, he tees up, gets a hole in one on this hole, and Peter's like, God, what are you doing? Like, this guy's lied to his church about being, you know, sick, and you've given him a hole in one. And God turns to Peter and he said, yeah, well, who's he going to tell? How many of you have had a hole-in-one and you can't tell anyone? My goodness. There's a definition of torture. So before we look at Acts chapter 2, Pastor Yeshua mentioned this, but today, churches all across Canada, Pentecostal churches, are celebrating 100 years as a fellowship of churches. So 100 years ago, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada was born, and that was simply an agreement as a fellowship of churches to journey together and to encourage one another to be part of a relationship with each other. And so there's about 1,200 churches across Canada that this morning are celebrating 100 years of a fellowship as the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And Lorna, if you have that queued up, hopefully this one works. Sometimes we run into media issues. But if it's going to work, why don't we have the lights off? And just, you may learn something today about our fellowship that you didn't know before. Let's enjoy this. You know, I am thankful for our fellowship. And, you know, the name above the door of the church, I think, means less and less, especially to generations that are coming up. They just want to know that there's a presence of God and that they can experience God. And I'm so thankful for what we stand for as a fellowship, that we focus on Jesus. It's about what Jesus has done for us. He's our Savior. He's our healer. He's our baptizer. We're going to look at that this morning. And he's our soon-coming King. And then we leave room for the Holy Spirit to work. We seek for the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would be transformed. And so we stand for things that I just believe in, and I'm so thankful that I'm part of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, and simply because I believe that we stand for some good things. Not that God is only working in our fellowship, no. But I'm thankful that we can be part of a family of churches that are just wanting to have a fresh visitation of the power of God in our lives. Not wanting to just get stale and old, but wanting to continue to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, let's just read. I know Pastor Yeshua read it briefly, but today is Pentecost Sunday, and we want to just look at what that means for us today. Some of you may be very familiar with this, and others just might be something that's fairly new to you. But in Acts chapter 2, we are Pentecostals, and we derive our name from this experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and this experience of speaking in another tongue, being given a tongue that we don't understand, that is evidence of a work of the Holy Spirit in us. And in Acts chapter 2, we find this experience on the day of Pentecost. And so let's just read it together. I'm finding that I have to give my eyes a bit more of a rest sometimes. How many of you don't like glasses? Yeah. Okay. Acts chapter 2. So today is the day of Pentecost, where we celebrate what happened as the gift of the Holy Spirit came. And this is where we find our identity as a Pentecostal church. When the day of Pentecost came, Pentecost simply means 50. And there was a feast of Pentecost that the Jews would celebrate 50 days after the feast of Passover. When the day of Pentecost came, they, about 120 people, were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven, and it filled that whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We can read on there, and for the sake of time, we won't read all the way through that account. But this morning, we want to talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But I want to bring us there, and I think I've used this visual before, because I feel it might be helpful to us to maybe lay to rest some confusion about how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and in our lives. But really, we're going to look at three moments that are very important in the life, in our faith journey with God. And the first of those is what we would call salvation. And there's a scripture that I want to show you on the screen, and we're going to look at this just for a few minutes. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, Paul is using this analogy of a body. You can look at your own body and see this analogy. The body is a unit, and though it is made up of many parts, there's tremendous diversity in our physical body, and though its parts are many, they form one body. They all work together for a particular purpose. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized, there's that word, by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. We all benefit from the work of the same Spirit of God that is at work in us, giving us life and changing us. And here we find that Paul is beginning to bring us back to the question of what happens at the moment of salvation. What happens at the moment of salvation? How is the Holy Spirit involved in that moment of salvation? Now, that moment of salvation, we know, is a moment where it's simply a moment of faith, where by faith we put our trust in what Jesus has done for us. And because of that, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer under the wrath of God for sin, because God is a holy God. He can't just let sin be. There's a penalty. There's a price to pay for sin. And we know that sin entered the world when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, and everything changed. But salvation is that moment where you realize Jesus has done something for me. Jesus has taken my sin, and Scripture says that it was nailed to the cross, that Jesus came as the sinless Son of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so Scripture tells us that there's a moment where we can receive a gift. We do not earn it. We do not work for it. We simply begin to understand there's a revelation that Jesus has done this for me, and that there is a relationship that needs to be restored. Because what sin does is it creates a barrier between us and a relationship with the one who has created us. Sin creates a barrier. And God needed to send Jesus to deal with that issue of sin and to be the final payment for sin. Scripture says that Jesus, by giving his life, by taking that penalty of sin and of death and taking our sin on himself, and then being raised again, that he overcame sin. And so it's very clear in Scripture that there's a moment of faith where we receive the gift of salvation, what Jesus has done for us, and we are forgiven, we are cleansed, and because now we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, so here's what happens, there's an exchange that happens. Before you put your faith in Christ, you may feel like, I'm a good enough person. And so your approach may be, I'm just going to go through life because I'm pretty good, and as long as I'm just a good enough person, then that day when I stand before God, I can point to my goodness. And I can say, God, I have every right to come into an eternity with you because look at my life. I'm okay. Wouldn't you say, God, that the good has outweighed the bad? But the problem is that our own righteousness is like tattered rags when it comes in comparison to the holiness of God. And so what happens is when you put your faith in Jesus, there is an exchange. And Scripture says that we lay aside our own tattered righteousness, as good as you can be. You can never meet the holiness of God. And we actually become clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. And so when you say by faith, Jesus, I accept the gift of salvation, you're saying, I'm not going to rely anymore on my own righteousness, that one day when I stand before God, I'm going to point to Jesus. And I'm going to say it's by faith that I receive that righteousness of Christ so that I can come back into relationship with the God that created me. And that is what happens at the moment of salvation. And so how is the Holy Spirit involved in that? Well, the moment you put your faith in Jesus and say, God, through Jesus, would you forgive me of my sin? Would you make me new? Would you restore my relationship with you, God? Then the Holy Spirit comes and begins to live in us. He indwells us. And so the way that Paul puts it is, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the family of God. What does baptize simply means? To immerse. So at that moment of faith, the Holy Spirit, when he comes to indwell you, that is the mark that you are now part of the family of God. You are no longer a spiritual orphan. You are no longer disconnected from the God that created you. But the Spirit of God now lives in us and dwells in us. And we can now know God in an intimate way. And so this is what Paul is referring to. This is the first baptism we're going to look at today. And it simply means that the mark of the Holy Spirit in our lives begins at that moment of faith. And it now means that you are adopted, you're part of the family of God. You are no longer outside of relationship with the living God. And so one way that we can look at this is we can look at, just imagine this is you. So before you put your faith in Christ, Scripture says that we are dead to God. Our spirits are not alive. Because of sin, our spirits are dead to the presence of God. We do not have life living in us. And so when we put our faith in Christ and the Spirit comes and indwells us, we are now alive to God. And so this is what happens the moment that we put our faith in Christ, that the Spirit of God comes and dwells in us. Relationship with the God that created us is restored. And so this is what Paul is talking about. We are baptized by one Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit of God that brings us into relationship. It's that mark of what Jesus has done for us that allows the Holy Spirit to come and indwell us. The mark is that the Spirit of God now dwells in us. Romans 8:9 says this, "You, however," talking about how sinful nature can control us, we can be slaves to sin, apart from the power of God in our lives. He says, "You, however, you're not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." It's very clear that when you put your faith in Christ, the Spirit of God comes and indwells you. So you are now, Scripture says, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is active in your life. The Spirit of God is now, as you yield to him, he's transforming your life to be more and more like Jesus. The Spirit of God is developing his fruit in you, the fruit of the Spirit. And it begins at the moment of salvation. The second baptism that we look at is one that Jesus tells us about in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And Jesus says that we are to be baptized in water. He tells his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son, and the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything that I have commanded you. And so water baptism, you've seen it happen here, and most of you here probably have been baptized. Water baptism is that moment where we go public with our faith. And it's this powerful moment where, as we go under the water of baptism, we're picturing how our old man is dead now. Our sin is nailed to the cross with Jesus. And as we come up out of that water, it pictures the newness of life that you and I can have because of what Jesus has done for us. It pictures the cleansing and the forgiveness of sin that only Jesus can offer you. No one else. Not the person sitting on your left, not the person sitting on your right, no other person in history can offer you forgiveness of sin that reconciles you to the presence of God. And so we know what that's like. Now, I didn't test this. This may spill over. Don't be alarmed. It's just water. And so let's just picture that second baptism. So the first baptism is when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, immerses us now in the family of God. We are reunited with the presence of God. And then water baptism is where we come and we immerse ourselves in water, as a symbol, as an emblem, as an act of obedience that talks about what has happened in our lives because of Jesus. If you have never been baptized, let me just say this, that it's an act of obedience. It's actually an act of obedience. And I want to encourage you, if you've never been baptized, to say, now's the time. That, not today, we don't have the tank ready, and this is a bit too small, but God, I'm going to go public with my faith because there's something about that significant. There's something about that will solidify something in me about what you've done in me. And so the second baptism is baptism in water, and we're all familiar with that. Then we come to the third baptism. You may think that at this point you have everything you need. You've got all of the tools available to you to live a life of victory and to walk with God with power. But you know what? There's another experience in the Holy Spirit that we understand as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So it's not salvation. The Holy Spirit indwells you at the moment of salvation. It's not water baptism, but it's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, and if you're there, you can just turn back to Acts chapter 1. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, talking to his disciples, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John, speaking of John the Baptist, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Remember, baptism, that word baptized means immersed. And so there is an experience subsequent or after salvation that has to do with the Holy Spirit that is a moment where we are immersed in the Spirit of God, and we find a work of his power in our lives in a deeper and greater way. And so John the Baptist references this in Matthew 3:11. He said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, speaking of Jesus, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we begin to understand this morning on Pentecost Sunday, we begin to be reminded again that there's an experience with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that is subsequent to salvation, something separate from that. But it's so important because it empowers us to live for God in a fresh new way. What do we know from what we've already learned in these scriptures? Number one is that Jesus is the baptizer. What did John say? John said, there's someone who's coming after me that will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus is the baptizer. If you're seeking for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, for that experience, what you're asking is for Jesus to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer. How many of you know that you can trust what Jesus gives you? We can trust that what the Father gives us, what Jesus does in our lives, is for our good. So Jesus is the baptizer, and he, in fact, refers to the baptism in the Holy Spirit as a gift. You do not earn this experience with the Holy Spirit. It is not reserved for a select few who can go for long periods of time without losing it or falling. It's not reserved for people who have certain, you know, additions to their name, like doctor or pastor. No, it's a gift. What that means is this experience is available for you today. You don't earn it, but it's a gift. You receive it. And it's a gift of the Father. God wants to give good gifts to his children. God is a good, good Father. He has created you to experience his presence. And he wants to give good gifts. And so the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a good gift. It's not earned. Spirit baptism, baptism in the Holy Spirit, I mentioned this already, another thought, is that it follows the salvation experience. Jesus said to Nicodemus that you've got to be born again. Nicodemus is like, how can I go back into the womb of my mom? And Jesus wasn't referring to physical birth. He was talking about coming alive spiritually. Remember how before we give our lives to God, before we put our faith in Jesus, our spirits are dead? We're not really walking in life. But when we are reunited with the presence of God, when our sins are forgiven and that barrier of sin is gone, then all of a sudden your spirits are alive to the things to God, and we begin to experience new life internally. That the things that once enslaved us, the sin that we could not get free of, that through the power of God in our lives, we can begin to live free. We can begin to know the hope and the peace and the joy that God wants us to experience. And so spirit baptism follows being born again. There's a distinct, definable experience with the Holy Spirit that is available to all of us. Let's look at three quick moments here where we find this in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, verse 15 to 17. I think I'll have it for you. This is in the town of Samaria. This is not too long after that initial fall. The Holy Spirit falls on those who are waiting in the upper room. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit with this experience of speaking in tongues. And then they hear that there are some believers in Samaria, and Peter and John go on a little reconnaissance journey to go and encourage those believers. This is what Scripture says. When they, Peter and John, arrived, they prayed for them, they prayed for the believers there, that they may receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So here we find some believers in this town of Samaria. They have received salvation through faith, and the Spirit of God is active in their lives. However, they'd even been baptized in water. However, they had not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit yet. And so when Peter and John get there, they're like, listen, you need this. You need to experience the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray for you. And they received this gift. There was a sorcerer in that town. His name was Simon. And he was watching this happen, if you read this further on from where we are. And he said, when he saw them receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, he said to Peter and John, he said, hey, listen, I want to be able to do that too. I want to be able to lay my hands on people and see them receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, something definable and very distinct must have happened for him to recognize, oh, they've received, right? They've received something here. And I think as we see the pattern in Scripture, it's this experience of speaking in tongues that is associated with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Simon saw something happen, and he's like, I want to be able to do that too. Let's go on to another account in Acts chapter 10. We'll just move over a few chapters. We'll look at two more. Acts chapter 10. Verses 44 to 46. Now, this is in a different community. It's in Caesarea. It's Peter again. He's by himself. And Peter has been invited to the house of Cornelius, who is a Gentile believer. He's not a Jew. Doesn't have the right pedigree. In fact, Jews and Gentiles weren't really supposed to mingle very much. But God gives Peter a dream. And through that dream, Peter understands, I can go to this household of believers. I can go to Cornelius' house. And Peter begins to just remind them of what happens at salvation. He begins to talk again about what Jesus has done. Listen to what happens in Acts chapter 10, 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, the Jews, had come with Peter, and they were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And here we find again this moment where, you know, there wasn't even an altar call yet. Peter didn't even get a chance to say, hey, do you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do you want this experience? The Holy Spirit just fell on them in the midst of Peter's message, and they began to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They began to have this experience of speaking in other tongues. And one thing to keep in mind, that if you're seeking for this experience with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't have to happen at the front of a church. I've heard of people experiencing it at home, kneeling by their bedside, driving in their car, but there is this distinct, definable moment where the baptism of the Holy Spirit can be an experience that we have. One more. We'll go to the city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. Just flip beyond where you are just a little bit more if you're following in your own Bible. Here is Paul this time, so it's not Peter. It's Paul, and he's made his way to this city of Ephesus. Let's read what happens. There he, referring to Paul, found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So again, keep in mind, have to be very clear. When you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwells you. He is now active in your life. You've believed. You've come from darkness to light. You are now reunited with the presence of God because of the Spirit of God indwelling you. But the question becomes, in Paul's case, hey, listen, I know you're believers, but have you received this baptism in the Holy Spirit? Have you received this subsequent experience with the Holy Spirit? They answered, no, we've not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. You know, unfortunately, in some circles of the body of Christ, you could not even know what the Holy Spirit is. And I'm so thankful that as we look into Scripture, it becomes very clear that the Spirit of God is active in our lives and that He's vital. A relationship with Him is vital to us walking out our faith. And so Paul places his hands on these believers who had not yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. I want to just give you some snapshots to help you understand, because here's a misunderstanding that can happen is, if I haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if I haven't had that experience of speaking in tongues, then I don't have the Spirit of God in me. Well, yes, you do. At the moment of salvation, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. However, there is a further experience with the Holy Spirit that you can receive as a gift, and you can know a deep power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And so the pattern that we find in the book of Acts is that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is accompanied by this experience of speaking in tongues, of receiving a language that we have not learned, but it's something that Spirit birthed in us. So we come to the question of why, and I've alluded to this. Why do we need the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Why would you seek after that gift? Because we leak. Yes, we do. And that's a good point, Scott. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you've experienced speaking in tongues, it's not this one-time thing where now you've got the badge, right? And you're okay now. When people ask you, whew, I can say yes, and you just move on. No, we are continually seeking after moments where we are infilled again and again and again. The power of the Holy Spirit. We need His power at work in our lives. And so why do we need it? Jesus said that when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power. And you will receive power to be my witnesses. You will receive power to live for God. You will receive power to walk with a strong sense of God's presence in your life. You will receive power to stand in times of adversity and say, I'm not walking away from you, God. But I have the Spirit of God who is empowering me to live for Jesus. And so Spirit baptism is about greater spiritual intimacy and power. Remember, the word baptism means to be filled with or to be immersed to overflowing. And so this baptism in the Holy Spirit, if we continue to illustrate with our illustration here, it's an experience where, and every analogy, you know, doesn't have a complete fit, but it's an experience where as Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit, there's an overflow that happens in our lives where not only are we indwelt with the Holy Spirit, But there is an overflow of his power and his presence in our lives. That there, the scripture talks about there's a wellspring that overflows in us. And so the baptism in the Holy Spirit is this experience where we begin to experience an overflow of the Spirit of God. We begin to experience just an overflow of his power in our lives. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Jesus said. Some of you would be familiar with aviation at some level. And I was thinking about when I lived in Belleville and as a teenager, and we would, friends of ours and my brother, every year there was a show at the Trenton Air Base. How many of you have gone to that show down there? Some of you. It's great. I think it still happens. I've been there since I was a teenager. But we would get on our motorcycles, drive down to the edge of the runway. We were too cheap to pay to go in. But we knew if you parked at a certain spot and you waited for long enough, there would be some flybys. And I was always amazed. You would see an F-14 or an F-16 come overhead and then go straight up. Have you seen that? I never tire of seeing that. The immense power in those aircraft. It's incredible. But those aircraft are also equipped with something called an afterburner. And there are moments when that aircraft, maybe in a tactical maneuver, in combat, they need more power than they've got. So they've got pretty good power to begin with. I mean, they can accomplish their mission. They are functioning as an aircraft should function. And yet there's this thing called an afterburner where raw fuel is pumped into the exhaust and it ignites. And it just increases the power of that aircraft. And if we can use an analogy in some sense to get an understanding of what Jesus is talking about, it's this experience with the Holy Spirit that just gives us an additional power, gives us an overflow of the Spirit's power and of his presence in our lives so that we can accomplish the mission that God has for us. We can live for God. So it's not that if you haven't received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and this experience of speaking in tongues, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Doesn't mean that you don't have any activity of the Holy Spirit in your life. Doesn't mean that you're second class. But it does mean that you can seek for an additional experience in the Holy Spirit that will just bring an overflow to your life. And how many of you don't want that? I'm saying amen to that today again. God, would you just increase an overflow of your Spirit in our lives? Would you give us a fresh infilling, a fresh baptism? And so we're going to take some time as we close just to worship and to pray and just to seek for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. But I thought maybe before we do, you'd like to hear a different voice other than mine. And I'm going to ask Kim to come. And she's just going to take a couple minutes to share with you her experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit and the difference that it has made in her life.
I was 12 when I gave my heart to the Lord and attended a church where the Holy Spirit was only part of the singing of the doxology, I think. I never really heard anything about the Holy Spirit. It wasn't until about 2 years later we started attending the Pentecostal church in Pembroke where I grew up, and I began to receive teaching about the Holy Spirit and learned about there was such a thing as speaking in tongues. And I was just turning 14 at the time. And my heart was hungry for God. I was like a little sponge. Every message hit home with me. I was really hungry and wanted to grow in the Lord. And so I listened. There were messages that I heard about receiving the Holy Spirit. There were messages about the gifts of the Spirit. And I don't remember how many. I know that I responded to some altar calls and went forward because I was willing to receive the gift of the Spirit. But it was about 9 months later that I attended Ottawa Valley Pentecostal Camp, youth camp, and responded to an altar call, an invitation to receive the Holy Spirit. And that was the very first time that I experienced speaking in tongues. Now, I knew from the messages that I had heard that there had to be a willingness of heart, but the direction that evening was that I had to be willing to audibly open my mouth. I had to be willing to begin to express my love and worship. And if I was willing to open my mouth and speak and let my spirit listen to the spirit, that I could begin to hear the voice of the spirit. And so that is exactly what I did. I just began to worship and trusted that God could speak to my spirit. I don't remember that. I'm sure it was like a little child learning to talk, right? I'm sure that it was just a few noises that I made, mimicking the spirit, speaking to my spirit. But it was the very first time that I actually spoke in tongues. I knew that speaking in tongues was to be a personal gift for me. And I knew that it was an opportunity that when I was obedient and used that gift and received and spoke in tongues, that it was just responding to my heart's desire to communicate purely and explicitly with the Father, that the Holy Spirit would allow me to do that. I believed that when I spoke in tongues, I was agreeing with God's plans and with His will. And I felt that there was no better level of communication between my spirit and God. So now you asked me to share any differences. Sorry, I have to get my phone to wake up. Okay, so what difference did it make in my life? So I was just going into grade 10. And I remember walking the halls of my high school between classes, speaking in tongues under my breath as I walked just from one class to another. I would just be engaging in communication with God and opening my heart to Him, and I was doing it just speaking in tongues under my breath. I felt that one of the major differences it made in my life was that it helped me to better understand God's word. When I read His word, I would remember, I would have my eyes open to what God wanted to say to me, and I would remember what He taught me. So it was incredible how many times shortly after reading something, I'd be in conversation with somebody, and all of a sudden I'd say, oh, I just read that. And I'd be able to open my Bible and go right back to the point in Scripture that God had taught me by His Spirit. I don't remember this. My mom has told me, because my mom gave her heart to the Lord 2 years after me. And so during this time of her life, she had a lot of inner turmoil. And she said that there were times where she'd get upset with me about something and that I would listen to her. I wasn't inattentive. I knew that she was upset. I'd listen to her, but then I would turn and walk away singing. And she said it actually kind of drove her crazy. But at the same time, she was very aware that there was something going on in me, that I was in a better position than where she was at. And so it was a witness to her of the power of the Spirit in my life. And one more thing, I know for a fact that I had a greater boldness for sharing my faith. Even in writing school assignments, I wanted to include the gospel message. There were times, like I handed in an English assignment that was a poem, it was straight up gospel message. It was like a testimony, but it was something that God had just laid on my heart, and I just wanted to share Him with others. I was eager to learn more about sharing my faith, and at 15, I went on an Ambassadors in Mission program, a summer evangelism training and outreach, and felt better equipped in the Spirit to share my faith. From there, went on to be a counselor at camp, and I just really felt that the Spirit within me gave me a boldness and a power to act on the, not just to be obedient, but actually to be strengthened to be obedient to God's will for my life. So,
thank you, Kim. There were a number of people I emailed this week and just said, hey, I'm just interested in your story. How did you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? There's many of you that could have come up and shared, but thank you, Kim, for sharing that. So how do we receive? Kim, you alluded to this a little bit, but I believe it just begins with a deep hunger for all that God has for you. It just starts there. It starts with a deep hunger to say, God, if there is more of your power and presence in my life, then I want it. And I'm not content just to stay where I am. It just begins with a deep hunger. It begins when we come and we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. It's about giving all of ourselves to Him. You know, there's no formula to this. There's no template. There's no cut and dry technique. You may have been in a setting where people were praying over others to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you may have heard some confusing things. You may have heard someone say, you know, just let it go. You know, speak it out. What does that mean? You know, you may have heard, repeat this one syllable after me. That's not going to happen this morning. You cannot manipulate this experience. And we will not do that today. What we will do is say, Jesus, will you baptize in your Holy Spirit? And yes, you need to be a yielded vessel. And I would encourage you that if you're seeking for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, this experience, that you would begin to praise, that you would open your mouth, and perhaps the Holy Spirit will give you one word or one syllable, and by faith you begin to speak that out. For the longest time, I doubted whether or not I had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because I just had like one syllable. I was in grade 7 or 8, I can't remember exactly, but what I do remember from that moment was, man, I could hardly wait to respond. I was almost vibrating just in anticipation that, God, there's something that you have for me. And when I went forward to pray, there was just one syllable, and I felt a bit foolish speaking it out, but I did. And then as it just began to operate in the gift of, just by faith, exercising that, then God began to just expand that language in my life. And so there's a mystery to this. There's a mystery to this. But it begins with a deep hunger for God. If you are going to come and receive prayer today, you will not be blown on. You will not be pushed over. We will pray with you and ask Jesus, the baptizer, to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And we will come and we'll say, God, we want everything that you have for us. We want an encounter with your Holy Spirit that brings power. There may be a few barriers that you may need to overcome. One of those might be the lies of the enemy that sounds something like this: you're not spiritual enough. You've made too many mistakes. You're not mature enough in your faith. You may need to ask God to help you with some of those voices and to bring you past those things. You may need to ask God to help you to get past some mindsets and perhaps some misunderstandings. And maybe you've received some teaching on the Holy Spirit in the past that told you that the baptism in the Holy Spirit was only for Acts chapter 2. It was only for the early church. It wasn't for us today. And you may need to ask the Lord to help you to get beyond that barrier. Perhaps you've associated the baptism in the Holy Spirit with being weird. How many of you think Kim is weird? Did you raise your hand, Rob? Perhaps you've had an unfortunate experience where you bumped into some weird people, and they are just weird. They're just weird, and you think, I don't want to be that. If this is what yielding myself to the Holy Spirit looks like, then no thank you. I think you can trust that the gift of the Father and Jesus as the baptizer will give you a good gift. Doesn't mean that you have to be weird. Or perhaps there's a little bit of pride that you may need to overcome, and you may think to yourself, I don't want to look silly. I think that's a struggle that we all face. You know, you receive salvation by faith, and I believe it's the same with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You receive it by faith, just saying, it's a gift, I'm taking a hold of it. You may think, well, what if I fall down? Let me tell you something. If you've ever been slain in the Spirit, you're not worried about what anyone else is thinking. Because when you're overcome by the presence of God in such a way that you can't even stand, you don't care a hoot about who sees that. You're experiencing something of the presence of God. And by the way, that's not weird. That's not what I'm talking about. Being overcome by the presence of God is not weird. And so as we come to a time of prayer, I'm going to ask Pastor Yeshua to come back. I want to ask this question. Have you asked for more of the Holy Spirit's power and presence in your life? Have you prayed that? Have you said, Holy Spirit, I need more of your power in my life. I need to be able to walk out my faith with greater conviction deep within me that's birthed out of the Spirit's work in me. I want to ask that we'd stand this morning, and I've asked a few people to help pray. If there are those of you that want to come and just have someone agree together with you in prayer, Rob and Kim are going to be a couple that will pray with you if you want to come and respond. And Sheila and Kathy will pray together, and I'll pray, and Rachel. But if you haven't received, if you haven't experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit and experienced that gift of speaking in tongues, if you haven't had that moment, but you're hungry for it, just invite you to come. And we are just going to agree together with you that Jesus the baptizer will baptize you in the Spirit today, that there will be an incredible experience of his power and presence in your life. If you are here today and you just say, I want to respond, not because I haven't experienced that, but I just need a fresh infilling. God, I need a fresh touch of your Holy Spirit in my life. Would you come and join me at the front as well? And church, we're going to take a few minutes just to worship and just to pray before we go. But let's just pray as we respond. So, Jesus, I thank you that you are the baptizer. And Father, that you have a gift, this experience with your Spirit that empowers us, that allows us to live for you with a great power in our lives, that gives us a deep joy, a deep intimacy in our walk with you, Lord. And I pray today that as a church, as we gather around the front today, as we take time to pray, I pray that you would give us a fresh infilling. Lord, it's not a one-time thing, but it's an ongoing relationship. The Holy Spirit, would you come and just pour your presence into our lives again today? And if there are those here who want to receive for the first time, I pray that, Jesus, you would baptize them today. You would immerse them to overflowing in the power of your Spirit. And so as a church, we take some time to respond to your word. Take some time to respond to the stirring that's in our heart this morning with a simple hunger for you. And so we ask that you would come and that you would touch our hearts again. In Jesus' name. If you would like to come before you go, if you'd like to come and spend some time around these altars, and you would like someone to agree together with you in prayer, would you just come and stand? Maybe you would just want to come and have some time alone with God. Just find a place to kneel, and we'll just give you that space to seek God. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. You've never asked for that gift of salvation, forgiveness, and you realize today you need that. Just encourage you to take that step of faith and say, Jesus, I put my faith in what you have done for me. I realize that I need forgiveness of my sin, and I want to be reconciled with the God that created me. As Pastor Yeshua leads us, would you join with me in a time of worship? And would you come? Would you respond if you'd like prayer this morning?